chapter 2. Mm. There we are. Good. One in Christ is a good heading. Jesus is the centre of it all. And Paul is writing at this point, having said about what God has done in Jesus, he's writing to the Gentiles, particularly at this point. He says, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth. Yes, Gentiles by birth, because you were born outside the family of Israel.
Yeah.
You were Israelites. And so you were Gentiles. And what's the problem for the Gentiles is they were completely outside any knowledge or any experience of the real God. The Gentiles have got lots of ideas about all sorts of gods and stuff, but they'd not got the real thing that God had revealed to Israel. So they're outside, it says, Gentiles by birth, and they were called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I hope you realise, when he says, you were called uncircumcised, it's in inverted commas in mind, but that's what they say.
Mm-hmm.
What do they mean when they say, he's talking about the Jewish people saying, or some of the Jewish people, saying to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. What does he mean? He doesn't mean biology.
No.
Heathen.
No.
Heathen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Rubbish lot.
Yeah.
Peasants. Dogs, even. Yeah. This is the danger, and I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, you can be like this as a Christian. You are the Christian, and you look at the non-believer and say, peasants, downos, no goods, and all that sort of thing. You see, the danger of being chosen is you think you're special, yeah, and arrogant towards others.
Yeah.
And that phrase, uncircumcised, was a word of mockery and criticism.
Yeah.
And Paul is saying that you're called that by those who call themselves.
Yeah.
Yes, there were some that were genuine believers and others who were Jewish, but they were arrogant. They didn't know God, but they thought they did. And they called, and it says, by those who call themselves the circumcision, we're it.
Yeah.
There's the danger, brothers and sisters. Have you ever thought you're part of the we're it group?
No.
I hope not.
No.
Yeah.
There's a lot of it groups out there.
There are a lot.
They are.
Yes. Yeah, well. So he's warning them there. He says, but he's telling them. That's what they said. And then he says, in this little bit that's in brackets, that done in the body by the hands of men. And what does he mean there? They were circumcised by men. Yes. And he's basically, what he's saying there is this: that's all that's happened to them. They may have been circumcised, but there hasn't been any change whatsoever on the inside. The outside might look good, but the inside's rotten. That's what Jesus said about the Pharisees. You're like painted tombs. Nice on the outside and rotten on the inside. So that's what Paul is saying, is that it's no good. And he says it in Romans, doesn't he? He says, a man isn't he uses it for Christians as too. A man isn't a Jew, he's only one who outwardly, that circumcision is circumcision of the heart on the inward. Because the outside is meant to reflect what's happened on the inside.
Yeah.
And that's true for you and me as well.
Yes.
It's no good saying I'm a Christian and living like a heathen.
Yes.
It doesn't wash.
Like baptism there, isn't it?
Yes.
It's reflection of what?
Baptism does not make you a Christian.
No.
Yes.
No.
That's the folly, of some church type systems that say once you're baptized you're in.
No,
you're in and then you're baptized in the spiritual sense. You've got to believe.
An outward expression of the inside.
The outward expression of an inward reality. Paul's talking about the Gentiles. He says you were on the outside, you were aliens, foreigners and all of that stuff, and those supposedly on the inside, though they weren't, supposedly on the inside, cut you off. You're no goods. Yeah. He says, now then, verse 12. Remember. So verse 11 is not a finished sentence. We've got to come to verse 12 before we get to the beginning of the sentence, really. Now remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. There was a time when you weren't one of God's people. You weren't one of Christian. You weren't a Christian. Can you remember that? For some people, that's a long time ago, you know.
It's a long time ago.
A long time ago. But there was a time when, well, I can tell you were born a non-Christian. That's right, that was the start.
Yeah.
But For some people, they become Christians very, very young, you know, mm-hmm. and they almost sort of, if they've grown up in the Christian environment, it's almost as if they sort of absorb Christianity as they were taking their mother's milk in a way. For them, it sometimes might be a bit difficult to say when the time was when they became one.
That's right.
Most people, but they know they are, and they put their trust in Jesus, so knowing the date and the time doesn't really matter. Yeah.
No.
But at one time, at one time, it says, you were separate from Christ. Yeah, not joined to Jesus, cut off from the Messiah, that's what he's getting at. And he describes your state as separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's a terrible state to be in. And people who don't know Jesus, that's the state they're in today. First of all, separate from Jesus. Fancy being cut off from Jesus. I mean, he's the source of life. So, no life. That's one of the first things. And then, he says, excluded from citizenship in Israel. You know, you're not part of the, we use the word commonwealth, or the nation of the people of God. And when he uses the word, the citizenship of Israel, when he uses the word Israel here, he's not simply talking about the group of people that are called Israel, but there's, I don't know if you're aware of this, there's always a subgroup in anything. It's the chosen of the chosen, in a way. The true people of God are the ones that belong to the Lord through faith. And he says you were separate from citizenship. When you're a citizen, it means you've got rights of access, movement, and all of those sorts of things in the country. If you're not a citizen, they chuck you out any time they like, you know. So you weren't part of this big thing that God called these people. And then the other is, you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Foreigners to the, well, does anybody know what it's like to be a foreigner? Well, if you go, I mean, you need to go to another country to feel a foreigner, really, don't you? That's the thing, but what he's saying is, you know, you're on the outside. You're not part of it. That's what he's getting at, But he says you're foreigners to the covenants of the promise. God had made covenants with Israel. With the people of Israel, God made covenants. And he said, you know, to Abraham, I'll bless you, make you a blessing, I'm giving you this land and those things besides. But he said to Abraham, you know, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be blessing to the world as a result of that, Those are what God made as covenants. It's a binding agreement, a binding promise that God's made. Yes, and generally the covenants are always sealed with some sort of sacrifice as well. But it's God committing himself, making a promise that he intends to keep. And the covenants of the promise were, what's the promise that sums them all up? I keep telling you this one. The one promise, it runs throughout the Bible. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That is the promise that God has made, And of course the whole plan is being worked out. How did God start? He chose a people out of the nations, Israel, in order to reveal himself to them, so that they could reveal him to the rest. And what's God doing in this day and age, through Messiah coming through those people, he's called you to know God for yourself, and you to be a means of revealing himself to others. So the plan goes on. So the covenants of promise, and they were without hope and without God in the world. Without hope. What are you looking forward to? Have you got hope?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, before you became a believer, I remember for some of us it's so long ago we can't remember what it was like really, but without hope. Do you know, one of the thoughts in my mind was, as a student at college, I had this thought, one morning I'm going to wake up and I'll be 80 and all the life will have gone. I'm not there yet, mind you, but but what's that spell out is that, what's the point? All time, gone, that's it. What's life all about?
I think you can all go through a point like that.
Yeah, well, this is the typical Gentile position. And without hope and without God, in the, well, there are plenty of gods. I mean, God's by the tongue. But no experience of the real living God. I mean, to tell somebody, you find this in there's a book by a Muslim lady, well, she's not a Muslim lady now, she's a believer in Jesus, of course. But the book's called I Dared to Call Him Father. That is a total alien concept to anybody who doesn't know Jesus. Yeah? For God to be your father, who loves you, cares for you, provides for you, promises you all his blessings, yeah? The idea of God, I mean, the Islam idea of God is the untouchable, out of the distance, couldn't care less about you. What he wants, he does, sort of stuff, you know? Right? And what's the Buddhist idea of God? There isn't one. It's just the big blob in the sky. Yeah? And the Hindus, they've more gods than sink a ship. Yeah? So, you know, I dare to call him Father. Without hope and without God in the world. And the writers of the ancient, you know, they studied the writings of the ancient peoples in the early times of the church, in the early church. The pagan view in general was, and this is one standard statement I read the other day, that they said, well, it's best not to be born, but best after that is to die. That's what life's all about to the person without hope and without God. Yeah. And he says, that's what you were. Right? Aha. Without hope and without God in the world. In the world. Meaning that stuff out there that's not got God in it, really. Sad, isn't it? And if we grasp that, I'm just speaking to my own heart here. If I really grasped how badly off people were, I might be a bit more compassionate towards the poor souls out there, and hope somehow to show them a bit more of Jesus, you know? Because I'm all right, Jack, now, aren't I? I found Jesus, but these aren't all right, Jack.
Some people have a terribly traumatic first sort of 20 years, 10 years, or whatever, don't they, their life?
Yes. It can be difficult.
Getting going, yeah.
So, without hope, that's what you were. Right, now, the lovely verse, verse 13. The first two words are, but now. Yes. What then? But now. But now. And he says, in Christ. And notice he keeps using this term, Christ, Messiah, is what Paul is using. It's in Christ. It's always through Jesus. Everything that you get, every blessing that comes on you, is coming mediated through Messiah Jesus. Yeah.
In Christ.
In Christ.
In Christ. All the time, it's in Christ.
Yes, yeah. Yeah. You're connected. Yeah. He's the packaging that holds you all up together. Right. So now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You who were once far away. So far away means no relationship with God. Yeah, that's the idea. You were once far away, you've been brought near. Now, what does it mean by being brought near?
You come to know him.
You come to know him. Yeah. You see, because sometimes you can say you're near, but near is not enough.
No, right.
But when he's using the word near there, he means you're in.
Yeah.
Once you're outside, now you're on the inside. You're in, yeah. You were brought near, and what's done it? It's through
the blood
of Christ. What does he mean by the blood of Christ?
When he died for us.
Yes. It's become, by now, it's become a technical term of saying is the sacrificial death.
Yes.
The blood means the sacrificial death of a substitute for your salvation. Right, so it's through the blood of who?
Jesus.
It's him again. It's all about him.
Paul says at the beginning of Galatians, I read it, it says the Lord came in him, not to him. I'm not right. It says he came in him.
Right, the Lord entered into his life.
Yeah, but you know, I didn't see it.
Oh, right, that's interesting, yes.
At the beginning of Galatians, instead of saying to him, like on the road, it's he came in him.
Christ was revealed in me.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, so we've got onto the theme of Jesus again, verse 14. For he himself is our peace.
Is our shalom.
Yeah? Lovely verse that. Just think about it for a minute. It doesn't say Jesus brings you peace.
In him.
It's Jesus is peace. Yeah? It's through your relationship with him. As he comes to live in us, his peace begins to fill our lives. Right, so when you're all worried and stressed and all wound up and everything else, what's the cure for that?
Turn to Jesus.
Turning to Jesus, yeah. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Yeah. He's come to live within you. I mean, do you realize that? That the God of heaven and earth is living inside you. I mean, that's unbelievable almost, isn't it? I wouldn't believe it unless God had said it, you know. But God's everywhere. We know that because God's Spirit is everywhere. But there's something unusual about how he lives inside believers. God comes to make himself known, to reveal himself. Mm-hmm. So it's, he himself is our peace. Mm-hmm. And what sort of peace does Jesus bring then?
Peace
is a part of God. You can't understand it, but give us a few clues as to what it's about then. Peace comes in different packages in a sense.
Well, it's the peace within us. We've
got the peace within.
Yeah,
but there's something more important than the peace within to start.
We shed it abroad.
We shed it abroad as well. But what's the first bit of peace God brings is peace with himself. You have peace with God through Jesus. You now know God's on your case for good, not out to get you. Do you know why God's on your case for good? If God is for us, who can be against us, Paul says? Because he loves us. And you come to know that through Jesus. So we have peace with God. The fight's over. I don't have to earn his love. He loves you. Right? So we have peace with God. That's the starting point. And when you have peace with God, the fight inside about your circumstances can change as well. You can start to learn to accept yourself. Because if he loves you, it might be a good idea if you started. And then peace with God, peace in your heart. And then how does that work? It flows out to having peace with others. The fight's over. I've got nothing to prove. Why should I try and make someone look down to make me look big? So we have peace. And that's Jesus who does it. So through him we have peace. He himself is our peace. And then he talks about these two groups. He has made the two one. Who are the two?
Jews
and Gentiles. The groups of Jews, the groups of Gentiles. And he's made the two one. And we were talking about this earlier on. The one is not quite, in practice, not quite there. In the theory, it is, of course. And in reality, it will be, ultimately. Yes, that these two diverse groups have been made one. And how has he done that? By Jesus being the one that joins us together. If you come to Jesus in faith, then whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're joined to him. And if you're joined to him, he's the super glue that joins you both together. Interestingly, and I've been reading and thinking about this in recent days, is when God called the Jews and set them apart, that was part of the plan. He made them separate. Why?
Be a holy nation.
To be a holy nation, different from the world. Separate from the nation, So he set them apart to be different. The problem is... I'm talking about the genuine believers now. They're meant to be different. They had their laws, their ways of doing things. What happens when Jesus comes along? He says, okay... That was okay for you to be different then, but now you to accept brothers who are Gentiles. They don't have to become Jews. They're not going to make you into... They're not. Now this is the tragedy. The Gentiles have tried to make the Jews into Gentiles. And that's wrong. He's saying, now the differences that made you separate don't matter. They don't matter. I mean... Okay, Paul talked about circumcision as being one of the big ones. Gentiles, by and large, weren't circumcised. Yet God accepted them through faith in Jesus. And he said, Paul says, you don't have to become a Jew in order to be accepted by Jesus. But the other side of it is, and this is part of the tragedy of the history of the church, is they said, Jews, forget being Jewish. Right? You've got to become Gentiles now in order to be proper Christians. Wrong! Yeah, God says, I've accepted them, and I've accepted them, and what they are is what they are, and what they are is what they are, but they're both the same when it comes to meeting with me.
They've got their roots.
We're joined to Jesus, right? So now, he says, he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And when I talk about, when he talks about the wall of hostility, mm-hmm. it really happened.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, some of that, I mean, anti-Semitism is one of those things now, you know? Yeah. Throwing stones at Jews is part of that, the hostility. Yeah. The other side is throwing nasty comments on the other side, you know? The wall was on. But he says, there's also, he talks about the dividing wall.
Yes,
and it, perhaps it's a comment about the temple as it was in Paul's time.
Yeah.
If you went to Jerusalem in those days when the temple was standing, and you were a Jew, how far could you go in? You go into the door, you go in through the court of the Gentiles, you go through the women's court, if you're a man, right, if you're a man, you go through the women's court, and then you could go into the enter bit, middle bit.
Yeah.
You couldn't go into the actual temple bit. Right, you couldn't go into that bit, because that was for priests.
Mm-hmm.
But you could get as far as the door of that.
Yeah.
Yes. Now, if you're a woman, right, where can you go? You're coming through the front door, you go through the court of the Gentiles, you come into the court of the women, and then you stop there.
Yeah.
If you're a Gentile, where do you go?
Yeah.
You go through the door and that's it. You're no further in. You've had it. You? That's it. You're on the outside.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That was, and there was a wall saying, and they found the plaques on the wall saying Gentiles prohibited it effectively. I mean, that's obviously something else, but you got the idea.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not allowed in. Yeah. And what Paul is saying is, Jesus has broken the wall down.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. The wall that separated you from them is now removed. Yeah, and it's only removed in Jesus. And how did he do it? Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. What has Jesus done? Well, let's have a think about by something in his flesh. What's he done in his, what does he mean by in his flesh?
When he came
by the sacrifice of his body, by the by his personal sacrifice, he has done something to the law that's made it different.
Yeah.
When he says abolished, it means what he's done is he's fulfilled some bits of it, really. Yeah. What has Jesus done as far as the law is concerned?
He's made a one. He's fulfilled it,
but then what's the problem with the law? It's pretty that
put
way.
It right.
Well, the law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. No. Absolutely perfect. It's God's law, after all.
Yeah.
What was the problem with the law?
You can't
keeping it's the problem.
Yeah.
And when you don't keep it, there's another part of the law. Yeah. For the first part of the law says you've got to do this, right? And if you don't do this, the second part of the law kicks in.
Yeah.
This is what happens to lawbreakers.
Yeah.
There are penalties for breaking the law.
Mm.
Yes, that's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
What did Jesus do in his flesh? Is he took the penalties.
Yeah.
He's taken away the penalty clauses, but the promises still remain.
Yeah.
You got the point? Mm-hmm. So the promises of the law, this is an illustration I read years ago, about a chap who'd become a Christian in some faraway country, and he'd been a thief for most of his life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he thought pinching other people's stuff was all right. Mm-hmm. Then he became a believer in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and he went along to this church, and they had this is a bit of news you might be interested in. They had the Ten Commandments on the church.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what they want to put up in China now? The authorities in China have commanded that the churches remove the Ten Commandments and put a few of the thoughts of the present president in their place. Well, I can tell you the thoughts of the present president aren't going to do any good to anybody. Ten Commandments, yes. Anyway, back to the story. The chap walks in, or whatever it is, humbly came into the church to worship the Lord on his own.
Yeah.
And this habitual thief who's come to Jesus, and he looked up and he saw the Ten Commandments, and as he read them, he came to that verse. It says, "Thou shalt not steal." Right? And you know, it says, the story goes, he no longer read it as a command, he read it as a promise.
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt not steal means, from now on, you're a different bloke.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's what Jesus has done for the law.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it still stands in that sense of God's calling us to follow his ways,
mm-hmm.
but now the penalty clauses have been paid for by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Gentiles can come in because the penalties aren't against them. Yeah? So through his flesh, I've lost my place now, here we are. He abolished the law with his commandments and regulations, right? So, for example, the circumcision for the believer is not necessary now. If you're a Jew, fine. If you're not, that's alright, yeah? Food laws, I'd like to argue that as well.
Yeah.
Paul says some eat this, some eat that, and they do it to the Lord, no problem. Whatever you do, make sure your conscience is right about it, and please God, that's what it's about, yeah? His purpose, what's his purpose? Verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Oh yes, I like that, yeah. Jesus is making one new man out of the two. Anybody into these reclamation things? You know the programs where they get hold of this junk and they try to make something new out of it?
Oh yeah,
yeah, well, I'm sorry Lord, but just tickles my thoughts on this one. What God's done with humanity is he's gone to the junkyard and he's found the wrecks.
Yes.
He comes out with a brand new Rolls Royce.
Yes.
That's what he's done.
Yes.
Jesus has taken the broken humanities, the damaged people, of Jew and Gentile, and what he's done is he's made one new thing out of it. A new man.
Lovely.
So you're a new man, even if you're a woman, in Jesus, yeah? So he's made one new people, this new people, really, what it's about. It's a new humanity, we'd say, yeah?
Mm.
Right. And thus making peace. So he's put us together.
Mm.
Very good. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross.
Dying.
Yeah. Mm. So in this, through this new humanity, he's brought us to God.
This is lovely. Yeah? In my book he says, Paul was most likely referring to the demands of Torah observance in order to become part of the people of Israel. In Christ there is one redeemed humanity with no division between Jews and Gentiles. Paul was not discussing whether or not Israel should abandon the law, but was saying that salvation for both groups is the realized mystery.
Yes. The issue is not the issue that Paul is really dealing with is how are you saved?
Yes.
And prior to Jesus coming, normally it would be you were saved. There are exceptions in the Old Testament, but you were saved. You become a believer and a genuine child of God by converting to Judaism.
Yeah,
becoming one of the people of Israel. That's what Ruth did.
That's right.
And others like that. There were the Gentiles occasionally who didn't, like Naaman the leper. Is it?
Yeah,
but in general, if you wanted to be part of it, you joined with the Jews. Yeah, that's what it was.
Mm-hmm.
Now in Jesus, to be part of it is you love your fellow Jews, but you don't have to become one of them.
Right.
This was can you understand how much it was really difficult for the early church to get their heads around that after 2,000 years from Abraham's time, 2,000 years of having to be separate and different and all of that. Now God says, I'm letting them in, and you welcome them. But of course, I'm going to really emphasize this. When we become believers, we take on board the idea of being separate. Not by the food laws or circumcision, but by what that was meant to be part of, is we become separate by being a people holy to God.
Mm-hmm.
The way we live, the way we act, is now in conformity with God's ways.
Right.
Yeah. So we're still a separate people, but it doesn't depend on whether you're born in China or in Israel now, it doesn't matter.
But this is part of that praise of peace in Jerusalem and the people.
Yes, because...
That sort of unites us.
Yes, it does, yes. One other thing, I'll throw it in for a measure here, but it comes in later on as well, is that Paul says in the Romans that one day all Israel shall be saved. So this people, this new man, right, is going to have a big influx of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so that the Israel part gets its right place back.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's what it's about. But that's at the end, I guess. We're not there yet, are we?
No.
He's working on it. Yeah. But let's move on. Making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So it's the death of Jesus on the cross that makes the difference in order to join us together. Yeah? By which he put to death their hostility. You see, what does the cross do? It brings us all down to the same level.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? We're not fighting anymore. I'm better than you. You're worse than I am, sort of thing. Yeah? What you do is the cross shows you we're all sinners. It brings us down to the same level.
Yeah.
If you need a saviour, it means you can't save yourself. Mm-hmm. So any idea of merit on your part is gone.
Yeah.
Yeah. In other words, there's no need to say, I'm better than you, because you're no better than anybody else.
Yeah.
You're all down on the bottom, but God lifts us up. It's through the cross that it happens.
Do you think, Dennis, that maybe Paul might have been also teaching the Gentiles that they've got access to the Holy of Holies, so the women who were Jewish, they too got access
to the that's coming, yes.
The curtains.
Yeah, the curtain's gone. Yeah, we'll come to that. It actually mentions that at the end.
Oh, I see.
Yeah?
Right.
Yeah. Big chapter, I'm telling you.
I know. Yeah. I just thought it might...
Yeah, that does. It does tie in. Yes. He came... So we got to this verse 17 now, which I mentioned earlier on.
Yeah.
He came and preached peace to you who were far away. Right? That's the Gentiles.
Yeah.
You were far away. And Jesus came and preached. And Jesus came and preached peace to you? Well, I thought it was Paul that went to... He's talking to Ephesians here.
Yeah.
I thought it was Paul that turned up in Ephesus to preach Jesus. Ah! Well, it might have been Paul who turned up, but Jesus was with him.
Exactly.
Jesus was doing it. It's true, isn't it? I mean, as a preacher, I've found this, you know. Someone could say, that was really good, Dennis. I think, well, it wasn't me then. It's Jesus working through you. Paul is saying, really, it was Jesus who came and preached peace to you.
Yeah.
I just told you about him, but he was the one who was doing the talking.
Yes.
In fact, Paul used it, didn't he? Because he was totally hostile.
Yeah.
So I think there might have been a prophecy there as well, Dennis, in like verse 17, like a prophecy from like somewhere like Isaiah.
Yes, it is.
17. Yeah, Isaiah 57, verse 19.
I'm glad you've done that. I wrote it down this morning and I forgot the number completely.
I'm your backup.
You're a good backup. If you could look up Isaiah 57, verse what?
Verse 19. Yeah.
Verse 19.
Yeah.
Paul is quoting Isaiah 57, 19, as you will see.
Yeah.
When I find Isaiah 57, 19. You found me straight away. Do you know what? It makes me angry, that does, really. People get so blessed. 57:19. Yes. Which now in our translation, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will hear them. Peace to those far and near.
Yeah.
So Paul is, and I look, well, just as an extra on that one. Isn't it interesting how when this man's speaking, the Bible just comes out of him? It was said by, I believe, Spurgeon, speaking about John Bunyan.
Yeah.
He says you stick a pin in him anywhere and the Bible flows out. It's not blood comes out, it's the Bible. Isaiah
57:19.
Peace to those far and near.
Against the high words, praise and praise on lips of mourners in Israel.
Yeah, then a bit further down. Yes, the middle of the verse. All right. So he came and preached peace to you far away, and peace to those who were near.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Now that's peace to believers, mm-hmm. really, but people who are, I'd say, near but not there as well. Then, but Jesus brings us all together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and so. For through him we both, who's the both?
The Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Mm-hmm. Just imagine the Pharisee Paul writing that. Completely different. What changes Jesus brings. Anyway, what's interesting about that verse? Please tell me. For through him, that's through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
We're all the same, yeah?
Yes.
Trinity.
It's the Trinitarian verse.
Yeah, Trinitarian.
He's not out to prove the Trinity, he just assumes it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's through the Messiah.
Yeah.
He's the mediator, God's Son. We have access. And the word access there is a better word, introduction.
Yeah.
It's like someone takes you by the hand and brings you into the presence of the great.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're being introduced to the king, you know, and you've got somebody to escort you in.
Yeah.
Jesus is the escort.
Yeah.
He brings you in,
mm-hmm.
yes, and he introduces you to Father. That's what God's aim is, for you to know the Father.
Yeah.
Yes. And how does it work?
Through
Jesus. Jesus is the introduction.
Yeah.
We're being brought to the Father. And who is the one that provides the life?
Holy Spirit.
The Spirit.
Yeah.
Yes, the Holy Spirit. It's by the Spirit.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit makes it happen, real.
Yeah.
You're alive. Mm-hmm. I mean, you could introduce a statue.
Yeah.
No good. God's going to introduce a living thing,
yeah.
And it's by the Spirit that you're alive.
Yeah. Yeah.
So through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, as a result, you are no longer foreigners and aliens.
Yeah.
Are you an alien?
No.
It all depends, is the word I'd like to use. The Bible says you are aliens.
Yes.
What does it mean?
That means you're believers now.
We're believers. Now. Believers are aliens.
Yes.
Why are we aliens? Because we're in the world, but not of the world.
Yes.
That means we're aliens in that sense.
Yes.
But when Paul's writing here, he means you're not an alien anymore, meaning you're no longer outside the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. You're in now. You're in the people.
Mm-hmm. To bring it down to earth a bit.
Yes.
Being an alien, right?
Yes.
It says, we are no longer strangers and foreigners. Yeah.
Yeah, not
followers of the citizens. With God's people,
right,
yes.
Right.
And members of God's household.
Yes,
right,
yes,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like the word alien, though. It just
too much Star Trek.
Foreigner, that's what it is, yes, yeah. Yeah, so in this sense, we're no longer outsiders.
Yeah. Yeah.
You've been brought in. And he says, but you're now fellow citizens with God's people. Mm. Fellow citizens means you're on the same level.
Yeah.
You're not a second-class citizen.
Mm.
You're a full-blown citizen of the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And, he says, you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household.
Wow.
Yeah. Part of the family.
Yeah.
Yeah. Think of it. This is the amazing thing that God has done.
Mm-hmm.
I've shown this illustration before.
Mm-hmm.
Right, there's the king. He's got his castle.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And you, outside the castle, have been a naughty boy or a naughty girl, and you're due to get executed.
Mm-hmm.
But what does he say? I'll let you off.
Yeah.
I'll pardon your sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And so, you're now free.
Mm-hmm.
Is that salvation?
No.
No.
No,
no, it's only part.
Yeah.
What happens with salvation is the king says to the sinner, you should have died, but I'll prepare to forgive you, and I'll set you free, and you come in the house and join the family.
Yeah.
That's different.
Yeah.
And that's what God's done.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
No wonder you say amazing grace.
Amazing grace.
So, we're members of God's household.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And now he's going to change the picture. Instead of the word family, he's going to use buildings now.
Foundation.
Yeah. So it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So this people, this new man, this new people that God's made us into, are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, we know who the apostles are, don't we?
Yeah.
Yes, those are the ones that Jesus called, and Paul. We'll include Paul on that one, yeah? Yeah, and the prophets. Well, those were I don't think they're the Old Testament ones. He would have said prophets and apostles.
He was
talking about the old ones.
He's
talking about the ones that, in the early church, had given the word of God in order that people could know what it was they were to believe.
Yeah.
Yeah, so they, like the Silas and others that were mentioned in Acts, yeah? So they're the people that conveyed to the people of God what the truths about Jesus and his ways are, yeah? So that's the foundation. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, what they taught. Yes, and I'll take you right back to the time when Simon Peter, good old Simon, the man that with the big mouth and the big foot.
Yes,
right, and Jesus gets them thinking, and just before he's going to go up to Jerusalem, he says, hey guys, what do people say about me? What do they think? And Peter says, well, some say you're Elijah, some say one of the prophets, others, you know, this, that and the other, right? And do you notice the psychology of Jesus?
What
Jesus does is he gets them thinking about the subject before he points his finger at them.
Yeah.
Right? So what do you think about Jesus? Yeah. What do you think about the Messiah? Yeah. So they're thinking. And then he turns to Peter, what about you? What do you think? And he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, he called him Cephas, was his name then, that's his Jewish name, Cephas. And Jesus says to Cephas, and I'll tell you what, Cephas, I'm going to call you Little Rock.
Yeah.
Yeah, Little Rock, Rocky. Yeah. He says, and on this big rock, I will build my church. Yes. Right, and what's the big rock? Jesus. It is, but what's he got to do with Peter? Peter, you're the little rock. On this big rock I will build my church.
He's going to use him.
He's going to use Peter, but he's going to use what Peter's just said.
Yes.
Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the faith he's going to proclaim.
Yes.
Jesus said, on this foundation, what the apostle teaches, what says about me, that's the foundation they're going to build on.
Yes.
Yeah? So, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
He said the whole point as well, that he said that only, you know, only God could have told him that.
Oh yes, it's revelation.
Yes.
You didn't figure that out yourself, Peter. Right. Okay, so built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We've got Jesus here again. He's the chief cornerstone. What's important about the cornerstone?
It supports the building.
It can be the one at the top of the arch, can be a cornerstone there. Or it's the one that's at the corner of the walls. Basically, it ties them all together. You take the corner out and they're all over. Right? The cornerstone is what holds it all together. Who keeps you where you should be and in the right way you should be, and us together, is got to be Jesus. Some guy I heard about the other day, going into a restaurant with a bunch of his fellow friends, and they were a right old mix of all sorts of backgrounds and whatever, and the restaurant chap said, do you know, nobody like your group would ever come into our restaurant and get on together.
Says,
what is it that makes you so different? Jesus! Isn't it? It's got to be. So, we're built on that, and in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together. So we're being built together.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, are you getting on better with your brothers and sisters now than when you started?
Yeah.
Well, the more you find out about them, the less you like them. There's an old boy I used to listen on the radio. It's lovely. He said, you know, he said, if you knew me as I knew me, you'd switch off the radio right now. He said, but wait, if I knew you like you know you, I wouldn't want to talk to you. So let's leave it as it is. But we're growing together. That's the thing, yes. We learn to love one another. That was what it's about, you become a whole building's joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You become a dwelling place. That's what the temple's about. And the word for temple there isn't the temple building. It's the Holy of Holies bit. It's the very dwelling place of God. You rise to become the dwelling place of God. So when you read in Revelation, there isn't a temple there anymore. Well, of course there isn't a temple there, because it's all Holy of Holies. Don't need the outside, because God's there and we're there. So we're being built into this place, and in him you too. Well, you two are the Ephesians, but I've said you can put your name in there if you like. You two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So God comes to live in us in this new humanity by his Holy Spirit. It's the one that makes us alive and enables us. And as you see, we've run out of time again. See, we couldn't have done chapter 2 in one go, I told you. Anyway, you've got the idea. God has called you to be part of something much bigger than ourselves and our small group as a church. We're part of this new humanity of brothers and sisters around the world, and we're all going to be joined together. And please pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because God wants those Jews joined in. Yes, so we want to be all part of this big thing that God's created.
Isn't it exciting?
It's great, yes. Right, let's pray.
Well done, Dennis.
Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, we have an introduction, Lord, and it's not one that's here today and gone tomorrow. A permanent dwelling place in the household, in the family, in the nation, the people of God. Lord, what a privilege. And Lord, thank you, it's possible for anybody that puts their trust in Jesus now, Lord. All the penalty clauses have been dealt with by our wonderful Redeemer and Saviour. He's paid the price. And Lord, we say we're so sorry for our sins that took him to the cross. Lord, we see sin for what it really is now. Lord, a terrible thing. And help us, Lord, to live as separate people, not holier than thou, Lord, but Lord, set apart for you. Lord, to be a blessing to the people that you bring across our path. Thank you, Father, we've been made into something so wonderful, a temple of God. What a promise, what a blessing. Lord, and we pray, continue your work, help us to grow together, help us to love one another, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.